This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the fifth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 1999. And hope everything's been going well for you. I know that in doing the taping for the videos, everything has gone really well. That our new setting here in the office and our new background and everything, I hope it makes the videos much better, an improvement over what we've had in the past. The title of today's sermon is The Global Church of Satan. The Global Church of Satan. Because Satan is going to have his false, short substitute for the millennium of God. And God is giving him permission now to go ahead and begin mobilizing all the forces and all the people that he has working for him to do and accomplish his purpose. So let's go back to Genesis, the 11th chapter, and let's see where the world came to quickly right after the flood. And then let's also understand that the world is coming back to that again. Genesis 11. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now today, we are getting close to that because English is the predominant language in the world. But more importantly, there is the one language of computers. And that puts everything on an accelerated basis. Now notice what happened. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And he said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Now this was to make it waterproof. And it was so not only that they would have a tower which would reach unto heaven, but it was also, they knew they were going against the commands of God, and they were going to thwart God's power by saying, if he brings another flood, we'll make it through. And so that's what they were trying to do with this. So they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And, of course, God intended them to be scattered. God intended them to be put in their own inheritance, all the people, according to their families, according to their genealogies, according to their races. God put them in their own inheritance. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted to all be one. So the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. And this tells us, brethren, the power of the human mind. And under the inspiration of Satan the devil, men are able to do awesome and fantastic things. And almost every one of them are to glorify man, to resist God. Now, because man has a combination of good and evil in his nature, there are some things that man does which are good. But the overall thrust is that Satan has deceived them. And the ultimate end of everything that man does, though it may seem good and appear good, is death and destruction and defiance against God. So God said, verse 7, go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So instead of sending a flood, God did something entirely different. He changed their languages so that they couldn't understand one another. And of course, that's been a great barrier down through the centuries. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of the, therefore is the name of it called Babel, or Tower of Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now let's come to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Hold your place here, because we'll come back. Let's come to Matthew 24. Because in Matthew 24, we're told something very profound that we need to understand concerning the last days, concerning the times and the way that they are leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24. And let's pick it up here. Matthew 24. And let's pick it up here in verse 35. Or verse 37, rather. Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, now we can also say, and the days after the flood were still the days of Noah. And so what they were doing in building that tower is reflected here, because it has to do with the days of Noah, not only before the flood, but also the days after the flood count as the days of Noah. But before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now it's going to come when everything looks really good. It looks like man has finally solved his problem. And you know what we are fighting? We are fighting the same tactics that Satan has used way back during the days of Genesis 11. Now let's turn back there again and come to Genesis 11. Because shortly after that, it comes right down to Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the faithful. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So it's very important that we understand that we have to be like Abraham. We have to serve God. We have to love God. We have to have that close relationship with Him, just like Abraham did. Now let's come down here to verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. And Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now we don't know why he died. Could it be that he was rebelling against God, just like we have with the first two sons of Judah, that God killed them for their wickedness? Well, here we're not told. But Ur of the Chaldees was the place of the religious headquarters for that part of the world. And the Chaldean mystery religion is what has come down to this day, known as Roman Catholicism, and all of the branches of Roman Catholicism. And also it has come down to us in the form of Buddhism and Hinduism. Ur of the Chaldees was a city filled with idols, a city filled with all the false gods. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees. So they left. They left all that wickedness. They left Satan's headquarters of religion, as it were, and they fled to get away. Now we're going to see that today there are things that have affected us today in the same way, and we're going to see that down through history it's affected us in the same way as it has them back there. And Satan is using the same tactics. So Abram left. Well, you know the rest of the story concerning Abraham, and we've covered that, but the thing that is important is this. We also are to come out of the world. Whatever our setting is, or whatever time frame it is in the world, we are to come out of the world. Now, Chaldees were the ones who formed Babylon. And that's why God says Babylon the Great is fallen. And why we are admonished to come out of her, my people. And we're going to see how the trap is beginning to close again. And Babylon is coming back and rising greater and greater and greater. And there's great danger in it for the churches of God. Now, let's understand that there were a lot of false prophets in. Priesthoods, false religions, and everything. And Abraham was the only one who was willing to follow God. Now, let's pick it up here in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. Lot went with him and so forth. Now in our day today, we're confronted with much the same thing. Let's again go back to Matthew 24. Let's see what it is leading up to the return of Christ. False religion in many guises, many brands, many variations, and especially those now, we're in a situation where that all the pagan religions are coming in and they are just completely taking over Catholicism and Protestantism, and they're all getting back with the ecumenical movement, back and back and back and back and back to the way it was back in the era of the Chaldees. Now, it's interesting that you keep in mind, Ur of the Chaldees, that is spelled U-R. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Now, notice, verse 11, Matthew 24, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And I tell you what, brother, not only are there false prophets in the world, but there are many false prophets trying to get into the church of God, trying to get into fellowship groups, leading people astray. As a matter of fact, there are some publications that are devoted supposedly to fairness within the churches of God, but it is just an instrument of Satan the devil to confuse the brethren with all of the false doctrines, because what has happened, the true doctrines of God have been reduced from the point of being the truth of God's word, which it should be, to being the opinion of whoever is speaking. Or whoever is writing. So then if it comes into the realm of opinion, well, then it's okay to change it or do whatever you want. That is how many false prophets arise and shall deceive many. And notice what this is going to result in. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold or wax cold. Now we have the same thing here. Here's a promise. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So there's enduring that we're going to have to do. We also have to watch and see the things that are coming. See the things that are taking place. Let's come here to Luke the 21st chapter. And let's see where we are told to watch, to where we are to be on guard all the time. Because there is a great assault as Satan is deceiving the whole world, and deceiving the whole world with such wrong and terrible thinking that it's almost just the most incredible thing that you can imagine. Now here in Luke 21 and verse 34, here's a warning to us. Take heed. That means watch out, be on guard to yourselves. Because you see, the deception starts when you begin to believe the deceiving preachings of anybody. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Now that's high living. Are we living where the living is high today? Yes, indeed. And drunkenness. Now this is spiritual and physical as well. And the cares of this life. You get so wrapped up in it, and you think, you know, a lot of people say today, well, we just have such a terrible, stressful life. Well, why don't you try going on horseback? Why don't you try being chased by Indians or shot by robbers or being rooted out of your home? How about going across the country in a covered wagon, taking 2 years to do it? No. We live a life where there's a lot of stress, and a lot of stress is because we get so wrapped up in the world and selfish and wrapped up in ourselves that we get stressed. So that's why we need to have the love of God, as we went and covered the other day. Yesterday, as a matter of fact. And that's why we need to walk in the truth and live in the truth and study the truth and let the Spirit of truth lead us. That way we won't get caught up in any of these things. He says, in the cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now a snare is like a great huge net that has been concealed. And those who are going to fall victim to it don't see it until the day that it is sprung. And that's going to be when the Great Tribulation starts. And when that happens, people are going to run to and fro. They're going to wonder, where's God? They're going to be those of the saints who have not taken care of their spiritual lives, as we find in Matthew, the 25th chapter, with the five foolish virgins. And they are going to lose out. That's exactly what it says there. Christ says, I know you not. The reason being is, they ended up going to sleep, not having any of God's Spirit, playing religion and all of these sort of things. Now notice, here's what we are to do. Verse 36, watch you therefore. Now that's a command. Watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the ultimate goal is to stand before the Son of Man at the resurrection. But we are living in dangerous times, far more dangerous than war, far more dangerous than assault, far more dangerous than police knocking on the doors, because everything is calm, everything is peaceful, everything is smooth. We have plenty of everything, and Satan is working and working and working and working and working. And we're going to see that he has this whole world in a pitch of thinking that is going to have things come about in his way, in what he wants. And it's going to be accomplished. The religions of this world are going to get together. They just are. And I know some people think, well, that's impossible. But let's understand something here. Let's come back to Revelation, the 17th chapter. The woman is going to ride the beast, and the woman and her daughters. And it's going to result in some very profound things. Now let's come here to Revelation 17. And here was a great whore, and the whole world has been made drunk by the wine of her fornication. Let's see it here. The great whore that sits upon many waters, and that's over many peoples and languages and tongues and everything, permeates the whole world, just like it was in Genesis 11, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, and spiritually drunk, not knowing right from wrong, truth from error, not understanding the scriptures, having the scriptures perverted. Yes, that's been an activity which she's been doing, so that the saints won't know the truth. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and was decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So it's going to be the woman with her daughters there, you see. Mother of harlots. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Okay? Let's go back to Ezekiel 13. And let's see a prophecy of what the religionists are going to do. Not only does this apply to the prophets of Israel, but this applies to all of the religions of today. Now this is why, brethren, that we have emphasized here for quite a while that God's way is not a religion. God's way is the way of truth, the way of life, the way everlasting, and it is not a religion. A religion is man's substitute for God's way. Howbeit, when people in the world, because they understand nothing of God or any kind of God, unless they put it into the category of a religion. So they look at the things we do and say, we're religious. So that's okay for them to call us religious in that sense. But let's see what's going to happen to the religions of the world. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Now it's not out of the scripture and it's not from God. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither have you made up a hedge for the house of Israel. No, they are tearing it down to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. So this is when it's going to be. In the day of the Lord, it's going to be fully revealed, just like Revelation 17 said. And there's one more verse in there which says in Revelation 17 that God will put it in their hearts to fulfill His will. So this is going to be in the latter day. Verse 6. They've seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord says, and the Lord has not sent them. That's why they deceive. They say, the Lord says. They use the name of Jesus, use the name of God. And the Lord has not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Bring about everlasting peace, as we will see. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? For as you say, the Lord says, and I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you spoke in vanity and have seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, says the Lord God. And my hand shall be on the prophets that see vanity and divine lies, and they shall not be in the assembly of my people, now that is the church, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, and we can add, neither shall they be written in the book of life, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this is really a powerful indictment against them, isn't it? Verse 10. Because they have seduced, and seduced means to deceive, and to take down my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Now this means that they will come along and say, here's the way to peace. Now isn't it going to be nice if everyone gets along together? Isn't it going to be nice if we can all find common ground? Isn't it be wonderful if we can just sit down and work out all of our differences? Let's just have a dialogue and see where we can connect. Well, you see, it's coming now more than in just in the form of ecumenism through the Catholic Church. This is another part that I'm going to show you that is taking place. And it's going to reach out, and it's going to not only include the ecumenism of the Catholic Church, we'll talk about that, that's included, but there's more to it beyond that. One build up a wall means a project. Here's what we're going to do. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now, untempered mortar is likened unto to just those things which have no strength, which have not the word of God, which have not the truth of God, and the untempered mortar is going to totally collapse. Now, I'll tell you, the untempered mortar is humanism. That's what it is. And we'll see that a little bit later. Say unto them that daub with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstone shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Now, that's going to be fulfilled, as we saw, during the seven last plagues. The sixth of the plague is that out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the false prophets went forth spirits as unclean frogs, which are spirits of demons to deceive the earth and the kings of the earth to come to the battle of the great day of God Almighty at Armageddon. And so that's what this is talking about. They're going to come. And what is the final thing that is going to happen to them? The great hailstones out of heaven weighing 180 pounds apiece. That's what he's talking about. Now, let's continue on here, Ezekiel 13 and verse 12. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you daubed it? Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So that I will break down the wall that they have daubed with untempered mortar. And of course, what does this wall do? This wall cuts them off from God. And it keeps people from knowing the true God. So God is going to consume it. And bring it to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if you want an interesting Bible study, just go through the book of Ezekiel especially and read how many times that God says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So they're going to be shaken out of their complacency and deception. Thus will I accomplish my wrath. You see, the seven last plagues were what? The wrath of God. Upon the wall and upon them that daub it with untempered mortar, and will say to them, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, would see visions of peace for her, and say there is no peace, says the Lord. That's exactly what is happening right now. Ehud Barak, the new prime minister of Israel, he's saying we're going to speed up the peace process. There will temporarily be peace, but it will be peace that cannot last because it's not of God. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people which prophesy out of their own heart. Now, we're living in an age when we have a lot of women preachers. We have it where women are ruling over men. And we have some of the leading ministers in the ecumenical movement are women. And the women are pushing for the Catholic Church to have women priests. And I believe they're going to get it. I don't see how they can deny them. Because after all, don't they worship Mary? After all, isn't she adored? After all, isn't she claimed to be one making intercession for people on earth to God? So then how are they denying women to be in the priesthood? So you wait and see. When this pope dies, another one comes on the scene. Maybe he's going to institute a lot of things and all of a sudden many people will come back to the Catholic Church. Probably accept birth control, abortion, and women in the priesthood, and they will get 75% of the Catholics back that left. No question about it. So the women will be active in it. Now, women are also, these are not only the daughters of your people, but these are the daughters, the harlots, as we read in Revelation 17. And saying, thus says the Lord, woe to the women that sew pillows to armholes. In other words, doing their little religious thing and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. You will hunt the souls of my people and will save the souls of them alive that come to you? Can you bring salvation? God is mocking them and saying, and you will pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, and to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies. And that's exactly what is happening to the churches. There are so many lies taking place in the churches, and even in the churches of God, it's hard to find truth anywhere, brethren. And the thinking that is taking place, and it is amazing, absolutely amazing. And I'd like to call it stinking thinking, because that's what it is. It's Satan's stinking thinking to try and take you away from God. We even have it entering into the church in ecumenism, and I'll talk about that a little bit later on. Just understand this about ecumenism. If you are not right with God, and if the other person is not right with God, it doesn't mean two hoots to a whirlwind what you may agree upon, because you're building on a foundation of man and not Christ. Now, you need to understand that. And we're going to see, as I gave in a sermon back in February, that ecumenism is a huge and giant trap. Because the Catholic Church, which is the one, which is the most evil organization upon the face of the earth, to kill and destroy. And they have tried to blot out all of the things concerning the Inquisitions and the wars that they have caused. God says that he holds her accountable for all of the dead on the earth. Now they're coming sweet and nice. See, Protestants used to be those who were condemned to hell. Now they are separated brethren. And just mark the words of history. As we will see, when ecumenism is complete, then the iron fist is going to come down. And all this supposed nicey-nicey, lovey-dovey, fuzzy-wuzzy is all over. Because it's all a trap from Satan the devil. Just like with these women here, doing their thing. Wherefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 20, behold, I am against your pillars wherewith you hunt the souls to make them fly. I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no more be in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity nor divine divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And that's going to happen when the 144,000 of Revelation 17 and the great innumerable multitude are sealed. God is going to deliver them. Now, let me just show you something here, very important. I gave this in 1993, and this is about the Parliament of the World's Religions in 1993 in Chicago, Illinois. Now, we need to understand there are many things taking place, many things bringing religions together. Says from Anglicans to Zoroastrians, the world's religions come to Chicago. And it's quite a profound article. It's really something. It shows, here you have an Indian temple right there in Chicago. And right around Chicago, you have almost every religion in the world, major denominations of them. Now, it says, let me read here just a little bit. This happened in 1893, a slight man dressed in oriental robes with a white turban wrapped around his head, Vishad Gandhi, arrived in Chicago as a unique chosen one. He came to attend the 1893 World's Parliament of Religions, a trip that came about only after considerable debate among the leaders of his faith, that is Jainism, a religion in India that shares roots with Hinduism. Here's the dilemma. They had been invited to Chicago to what we know, was a breakthrough event. Now you see, they're all invited into Israel, aren't they? Just like the prophecy said. It would be the first chance for most Eastern religions to introduce themselves in the United States and would be the first public forum anywhere for leaders of different faiths from around the world. So now, at that time in 1893, they had 4,000 people attend. Well, this one here had thousands and thousands attend. They had Catholics and Confucian, Taoist priests, Buddhist monks, Protestant ministers, Hindu swamis, all in their variously garbed in scarlet vestments and vermilion cloaks and other robes and dark suits. That was something. Now we have it here. Right in Chicago, there's a $3 million Jain Center right there in Chicago. So they have it. Now, this has led to the common cause. And here's what they want to do. The central issue of both parliaments is the same. Namely, how do various religious traditions understand one another? So they had 600 scholars there who were offering a wide range of scholarly presentations and papers and things like that. The parliament, however, has two specific goals. Here they are. Now remember, this is 1993. And the reason that I'm reading it is because we're going to see that they have reached some of these goals and are on the verge of fulfilling them. Here they are. One, the top religious leaders adopt a declaration of global ethic. And two, that the delegates set up two ongoing interfaith organizations, a working group in Chicago, and an international network as kind of religions, United Nations. So above all, the parliament aims to be a showcase of the great diversity of religions in an atmosphere of harmony and understanding. Now we're going to see that that has been happening. Ecumenism has gone forward so fast. Here's another one. I'll just read the headline. Bridging the gap between religions. That's what they are doing. Many ways to worship. All of this comes back to the kind of thinking which now permeates the whole society. And I've mentioned it before, but I'm going to mention it again, which is this. The book by L. Rod Hubbard. I'm okay, you're okay. And that has been the thing which has changed the thinking. And not only that, we're going to see that the organizations of this world through education, through religion, through government, but in particularly in religion, are molding the minds of our children to be communists and socialists and to be pagans and to accept all this coming global religion of Satan. Here's another article. A call for unity. It shows the religious leaders sitting around there, standing behind the altar at Woods Memorial Presbyterian Church. Cardinal H. Keeler last night called for Christians to unite in promoting family values. It is very powerful. I think it is a sign of good things to come. Yes, it's going to look like good things to come. Here's another one, religion and ethic. Finding common ground in two worlds of God. Now, I've got a file at home, actually two files, and they're about this thick, with many different articles. And here's one here. But Christian salvation is through Jesus Christ. Now, this is with an interview with the Dalai Lama. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the Dalai Lama in a bit. Yes, but the Catholic Church a few years ago would have said there's no salvation outside of the baptized state. It doesn't say that anymore. In fact, it says quite the reverse. So you see, there is a merging of the thinking of Eastern religions and so-called Western Orthodox religions including Catholicism and including Protestantism. Why do you think that you see so much Buddhism on the television today? But that's programming people to accept it. First of all, it says, the church rejects nothing that is true and holy in other religions. Now, come here to John 14. John 14. I want you to understand something very important. No, let's come to Matthew 7, first of all. Then we'll go to John 14. Matthew 7, because these are the words of Christ. What we are talking about here in reading this article, and what the Dalai Lama is talking about, is what Christ warned of. Let's pick it up here in verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. But he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit because it is a good tree. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And that's why it's so profound what they're saying here. First of all, it says the church rejects nothing that is true and holy in other religions. See, because all religions come from Satan. You need to understand that. Now, I know that's probably going to make some people mad. But let's come back here to John 14. And let's see what Jesus told his disciples on the Passover night. And this is why we have to understand this so profound, brethren, and not only understand it, not only believe it, but live it, be convicted of it, and know it, so that we cannot be deceived. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. Now, he talks about Matthew 7, the way to life is what? Narrow and straight, and few be that find it. Why? Because they have to come to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. And what they are doing in the religions of the world, they are finding many ways, and they are putting all of these together, because it is a way, because they are not in the way. Now notice, I am the way, the truth. So there can be no other truth. Truth is in the Word of God. Your Word is truth. And we are sanctified with the truth. And we have the Spirit of truth. And brethren, we don't have to be intimidated and put down by anybody whatsoever. Notice, and the light. So it can't be any other way. What the Dalai Lama is talking about here is the building with the untempered mortar. One builds a wall and another daubs it with untempered mortar. The Pope comes along and says something. The Dalai Lama comes along and says something else. And the right reverend over here says something. The left reverend over there says something. And you've got the wall being built. And now let me continue reading this article, brethren. First of all, it says the church, that is the Catholic Church, rejects nothing that is true and holy in other religions. So in other words, there is truth and holiness in other religions. Now you see how they twist and turn. And secondly, it says quite clearly in its Vatican Council documents, it accepts and respects the fact that there are others outside of the Christian revelation or the Christian fold who will come to salvation. That doesn't mean these people reject Jesus. I don't know of any good person who would reject Jesus. You might relate to Jesus in a different way, just as I don't reject Moses, nor do I reject Buddha, but I would relate to them and understand them in a different way. I am a Christian, says he. I find truths and mysteries of the Christian tradition infinitely satisfying and expansive and true. That doesn't mean that I reject the truth or goodness of other religions. Now, this is, I'm okay, you're okay. And this is the philosophy which is in the world, the background for the ecumenical movement. And this is what is being taught the children in schools, as we will see. Now, here's an article. World's religious leaders gather together to establish peace on earth. Aren't they the ones saying peace, peace, and there is no peace? Let's become better acquainted with other religions, since it will help missionaries move the world toward one Christian religion. Well, now, it won't be a one Christian religion. But this is taken here. This is also from the World's Parliament of Religions. We will not change the world overnight, but it will begin to establish an alternative framework, that is, the Parliament of World's Religions, for a religion to which people could be held accountable, says Reverend Donald Rummage, chairman of the council sponsoring the events. Others seek more, including some form of international organization to carry on the work of the Parliament. I'm very much in favor, he says, of a united nations of religions. Now, this was said by Hassan Hussein, president of the American Islamic College in Chicago and trustee of the Parliament. It's going to happen, brethren. We are going to give the lead for a religious renaissance that will give real hope and happiness to people in the world. Now, here's another one. Let me show you this picture. This is quite a picture here. Quite an article. United Faiths. Look at that. Bringing in Hinduism. This is, he's a Catholic, an Eastern Catholic. That's Arafat. I don't know who the others are. There are Orientals. There's black. There's a Muslim there. United Faith. Calls arise for a spiritual UN to cooperate in the names of God. Names of God. Now, let me just tell you something here. I was sitting in the chiropractor's office the other day, and here was a man with his daughter. And he had a book. And he was reading to her about all the ancient Egyptian religions. And he was saying that this one is a god, and that one is a god, and the other one is a god. And the little 4.5 or 5-year-old girl was going, oh, just drinking it in. See, even on a family level. The interfaith movement is fresh and full of energy. Who gives the power? Who is the spirit of the power of the air but Satan the devil? Spiritual people are aligning themselves with political and social people who are moving toward peace and justice. Quite something. Now, here's another article. Charismatic Catholics, and that's how the Catholics are seducing the Protestants and other religions. Benny Hinn is a charismatic Catholic. That's why if you have seen the Jesuit agenda tapes, that's why the nuns were at his meeting and were on their back speaking in tongues. Here's another article. Lutherans move to heal divisions. Now let me read a little bit about this one here, because it's going to be important. Now, also, it shows another picture here, the vestments with the rainbow colors for the priests. That's coming. In 1529, Luther drew the words, "This is my body," in chalk on the table at Philip of Hesse's castle in Marburg, Germany, with a message which allowed no compromise in theological belief that the body and the blood of Christ are real. In the bread and wine of communion, Luther set himself apart from Reformed tradition of his day. Nearly 470 years later, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America finished its biennial churchwide assembly by declaring that all baptized Christians are welcome to receive communion in its churches. In a remarkable week, culminating in a remarkable summer of church love, always love, the false love, the huggy, mushy, insincere, I'm okay, you're okay love. And that's just daubing with untempered mortar. Yes. The Lutherans attempted to heal many of the divisions created by the Reformation, the great 16th century divide that would split Christianity into hundreds of pieces. Well, when Luther mailed his theses on the door at the Wittenberg Cathedral, October 11, 1517, I tell you what, you're going to see a little later, because I have another article, how far it's gone with the Catholics and the Lutherans, and what is going to happen at the Wittenberg Cathedral this October 11. Now, here's one by a minister. The 10 pathways to God. All of this is just a Christianized way of the Sephirot, the Jewish Sephirot, in being able to lead people into Spiritism. He says that the Los Gatos minister had some unorthodox ideals, for example, that reincarnation has possibilities as a Christian concept. No, it doesn't. It doesn't have any possibility. But you see, because it comes from him, people sit up there and say, ooh, isn't he a nice man? Isn't he broad in his thinking? Doesn't he just love other people? Christianity is evolving along 10 pathways, from exclusivism to pluralism, from hierarchical to democratic, from body denying to body affirming, and so on. And he's a graduate of the Harvard Divinity School of back there in Harvard. Now here's another one. Here's a man who is reinventing Jesus. Jesus made up in their own mind, which is Bob Funk's Radical Reformation Roadshow. And he goes along and is just tearing down everything that he can to rebuild in the one world thing. Now, here's one that really will get you. Okay? This is the Torah and the Dharma. Now, the Dharma is the Buddhist book. Now, let me read this. The American Buddhist community, especially in its New Age form, is populated with a vastly disproportionate number of Jews. The Torah and Dharma, Jewish seekers in Eastern religion, psychologist Judith Lenzer explores the phenomena of Jews seeking spiritual fulfillment in Eastern religions, particularly Buddhism. And that's why they had a Buddhist Seder. I saw that last year. Using different religious systems as a pathway to Judaism. And this is all written with the intention of encouraging unity and understanding among all Jews. So there it is. It has both Zen meditation and yoga. The Jewish, then there's Jewish religious feminism, and it talks about how then Judith Lissinger is doing this. Many of these seekers are looking for a way to have a direct spiritual experience without having to deal with our historical, particularly all of our trauma, textual and theological baggage. And so, they have that. Can you imagine Jews getting together with Buddhists? Okay, here's another one. Mary's role as Redeemer. Here's another one. The meaning of Mary. And there's so much being done to try and make Mary co-equal redemptrix with Christ. Whereas the Bible says There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. But you see, let's come back here to Revelation 13 for just a minute. Let's come back here and see how this is going to come together. See, there are these two movements. You have the one, the first part of Revelation 13, leading to the beast power. You have the other one here. Let's pick it up in verse 11, the other beast. And it's coming up out of the earth. And of course, what comes up out of the earth? Where does Satan come from? He comes from the abyss. And he's the king of the abyss, isn't he? Verse 11, Revelation 13. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns, like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, which had the deadly wound, which was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Because, you see, people will accept it then as the stamp of God's final authority on all his ecumenism. We're finally all together. And now look at the miracles and people getting along. Even the Muslims and Catholics love each other. And the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Protestants and everybody. Except those of the Church of God. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast or an image for the beast. And that image for the beast is always the image of the goddess, the mother goddess of this earth, now in the form of so-called Virgin Mary. Now, let's also notice here, the religionists are getting in on the economics, from World Bank to world religions. So the religious leaders got together with the banking leaders of the world and said, now look, let's share the wealth. And so that's going to happen. A bold attempt to close the breach between religions. Here's another article. Let me read to you. Won Buddhists. Now, Won, W-O-N. Now, that's a sect of Buddhism. Have been promoting a united religions for the past 25 years and have prepared a place in Korea where a similar number of Christians and Buddhists live. Moreover, as the United Nations is located in the United States, a United Religions organization should be located somewhere else. Well, it's going to be located probably right here in the United States. Now, this all has to do with the California Episcopal Bishop William Swing. Now, I'll have a little bit more to say about that in a minute, because this was when he was the host of the United Religions Summit right here in San Francisco. And they have offices, by the way, in the Presidio of San Francisco, which is right close to where Mikhail Gorbachev happens to have his world peace offices. Isn't that interesting? Most people don't realize that, but that, I think, is very Now, I've got a release which came out in June 1999. Vatican City. Coming to terms in a century-old dispute, Roman Catholic and Lutheran officials will release an accord next week on the means of salvation, both sides said Wednesday. The joint declaration on the doctrine of justification is meant to resolve a doctrinal debate at the heart of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, which split Western Christianity. The Vatican and Lutheran World Federation crafted compromise language on one of the key unresolved points regarding what theologians call justification, or how mankind receives salvation. For Lutherans, it depends upon the grace of God, while Catholics maintain that good works are also involved. Well, that's a very broad, innocuous statement, brethren. The Catholics believe that you must have works and merit. With the Declaration, Catholics and Lutherans have agreed that divine forgiveness and salvation come by God's grace solely, and that good works flow from that. Cardinal Edward I. Cassidy, President of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, and Reverend Ismael Noko, General Secretary of the Lutheran World Federation, will announce joint acceptance of the document June 11th in Geneva. Now, let's understand something here. Geneva is the world headquarters for ecumenism. Agreement was announced by both sides almost a year ago, but closing the gap on the wording took months more. The Vatican Council indicated Wednesday that the accord would be assigned in the next week's event. The Lutheran World Federation said is it expecting to sign still later. Now, where are they going to sign the final one? The final one will be signed at the Wittenberg Cathedral on October 11th this year, 1999, and it signals the end and the death of Protestantism. Now, here's an article showing how that Catholicism can be brought into it. Let's understand something concerning Catholicism and Islamism. Islam believes in Jesus and Mary. They believe in a Jesus who is a prophet, not an only begotten Son of God. So when all the religions reduce Jesus down to merely a prophet or a good man, and then there will be the things concerning the Virgin Mary and the vision of Fatima, then it's all going to come together, and they will be all together in peace again. Here is another one. Israel to invite a Pope to Israel for the millennium. Then they also want to go down, and they want to have a united worship service at the Great Pyramid in Egypt, which will really be the ushering in of all of those things which are going to bring about the more fullness of Satan on the earth. Now, here's another one. In quest for religious tolerance, the Geneva Cathedral is to welcome the Dalai Lama in Geneva. Geneva's St. Pierre Cathedral is to welcome the Dalai Lama, spiritual leader of Tibet's Buddhists, to preach at a Sunday service on August 8th this year. Between 5 and 15,000 worshipers are expected to attend the service at the 12th century building of Geneva's Old Town, which in the 16th century became the Church of John Calvin. Again, nailing another nail into the coffin of the death of Protestantism. Now here's another one. Ecumenical groups continue to mass together into a one world religion. The ongoing secretary of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches, an organization which groups more than 200 churches and 75 million Christians in more than 106 countries, has urged greater cooperation between ecumenical and confessional organizations. Asked during an interview with ENI what the main lesson was that he had learned in 10 years as the leader of the World Alliance of Reformed Churches. He said, this is Dr. Milan Opasinski, said he had seen above all the need for constant reform and growing cooperation of mainstream church organizations. And they want to have their international ecumenical headquarters in Geneva. Here's another one, preparing the way. How do you spell God? Now, they're teaching kids this. And then they spell out various spiritual names such as Buddha, Jesus, Brahma, Vishnu. The theme is centered on interfaith similarities and good ecumenical relations. Between stories of animated monk between stories, an animated monk converses with a rabbi and a Catholic priest and appears to instruct all about karma, which is the teaching that each part of humanity, in this case the religions of the world, are connected and each need each other to be complete. It is geared to program the children to accept all forms of worship as being right with God. I'm okay, you're okay. Now, I want to read you something, which was the benediction given at the United Nations 50th anniversary, the Interfaith Service, which took place 3 years ago. Or maybe it was 4 years ago. And this is a takeoff from the Parliament of World's Religions. See, they've been busy, they've been active, and you are going to be shocked. I'm going to show you that they have a United Religions Initiative, which is all ready to go. They have a charter. They have a declaration of what they are going to do. They have a plan of action. They have people behind it, and it is moving forward, brethren. And United Religions, the abbreviation is the two letters U-R, pronounced in Genesis 11 as Ur of the Chaldees. So it's all coming right back. United Religion coming right back to the Chaldean religion that Abraham left. Now here is what Bishop Swing, who is the bishop of the Episcopal Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, gave as the benediction. Now, I saw that on television, and it was quite a moving thing. Now, here's what he wrote. We declare we are interdependent. That's one of the key words. I'm okay, you're okay. Interdependent. Each of us depends on the well-being of the whole so that we have respect for the community of living beings, for people, for animals, and plants, and for the preservation of the earth, the air, the water, and the soil. We take individual responsibility for all we do, all our decisions, actions, and failures to act have consequences. Now, all of this sounds so good, but this is philosophical, mealy-mouth, satanic humanism. That's all it is. We must treat others as we wish others to treat us. Now you see, instead of preaching the Word of God and teaching about loving your neighbor, teaching about the sacrifice of Christ, teaching the truth of God, we have all of this together. And one of the hymns we have says, we sing, "Why do the wicked take my compact upon their lies?" It's exactly what's happening here. We make a commitment to respect life and dignity, individuality and diversity. Another key, diversity, pluralistic society, so that every person is treated humanely without exception. We must have patience and acceptance. We must be able to forgive, learning from the past, but never allowing ourselves to be enslaved by the memories of hate. Opening our hearts to one another, we must sink our narrow differences. For the cause of the world community, practicing a culture of solidarity and relatedness, we consider humankind our family. We must strive to be kind and generous. We must not live for ourselves alone. But we should also serve others, never forgetting the children, the aged, the poor, the suffering, the disabled, the refugees, and the lonely. No person should ever be considered or treated as a second-class citizen or be exploited in any way whatsoever. There should be equal partnership between men and women. We must not commit any kind of sexual immorality. We must put behind us all forms of domination and abuse. We must commit ourselves to a culture of nonviolence, respect, judgment, and peace, and shall not oppress, injure, torture, or kill other human beings. Forsaking violence is a means of settling differences. That's why they want to collect all the guns. That's all behind it. Brethren, you need to think big, how big this is, and how it's sweeping the world. And the thing is that too many in the churches of God are caught up in this in the churches of God. And all they're doing is laying themselves open for an ecumenical disaster. Now, continuing here. We must strive for social justice in the economic order. That's why the religionists and the bankers got together, in which everyone has an equal chance to reach full potential as a human being. We must speak and act truthfully, with compassion, dealing fairly with all, and avoiding prejudice and hatred. We must not steal. We must move beyond the dominance of greed for power, that's communism, prestige, money, and consumption to make a just and a peaceful world. The earth cannot be changed for the better unless the consciousness of individuals is changed first. We pledge to increase our awareness by disciplining our minds and by meditation, by prayer, by positive thinking without risk and a readiness of sacrifice. There can be no fundamental change in our situation. Therefore, we commit ourselves to this global ethic, to understanding one another, to socially beneficial peace fostering and nature friendly ways of life. We invite all people, whether religious or not, to do the same. So now it all includes all atheists as well. Isn't that amazing? Now I have here taken off one of the computers and sent to me. This is United Religions Initiative, the benchmark draft charter. They already have a charter ready to go. So here it is. Now I will quickly give you where you can get it on the computer. Here's the address. http://www.united-religions.org. Now, they've got quite an extensive thing. This is already fait accompli. Here's the preamble. We, people of many faiths, called by our tradition to compassion in response to the suffering of humanity and the crisis which endanger our earth community, wish to create a permanent forum where we gather in mutual respect, dialogue, dialogue and cooperative action to foster peace and flourishing of all life. We respect the uniqueness of all of each religion and faith tradition. We value voices that value others and believe that our shared values can lead to act for the good of all. We declare that our religious life can support us in building community and respect for one another rather than dividing us. We affirm, in spite of the differences of practice or belief, our faith calls us to share with one another. We believe that the wisdom of our religions and spiritual traditions should be shared for the health and well-being of all. And on and on. Let me read just a couple more here. Therefore, as communities of faith and independent people rooted in our faith, we now unite for the sake of peace and the healing among religions, peoples, and nations, and for the benefit of the earth and all living beings. We unite to pray for peace, to practice peacemaking, to be a force for healing, to provide a safe space for conflict resolution. We unite to support freedom of religion and belief and the right of all individuals as set forth in international law. Now, I've got right here. I don't have time to read it. There is an international court of law being set up, and most people don't realize it. But it's based upon the laws of the Noahide, what is called the Noahide laws. And so once they get international law, then when you start going against it, then they can bring you in. We unite in responsible cooperative action to bring the wisdom and values of our religious traditions to bear on the economic, environmental, and social crises that confront us at the dawn of the new millennium. We unite to be a voice shared values in international arenas of politics, economics, and media, and to serve as a forum for research and excellence on values in action. We unite to provide an opportunity for participation by all people, especially those whose voices are not often heard. We unite to celebrate the joy of blessing and the light of wisdom in both movements and stillness. All members of the United Religions do solemnly vow to use our combined resources for nonviolent, compassionate action. We devote our wholehearted efforts to awake our deepest truths and to manifest divine love
very thoroughly so you can completely understand it. Okay, let's continue on. Now let's go to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. We're going to find here again where the Apostle John uses the word gnao in its various forms, so forth, that give us an understanding of what he's talking about. Let's pick it up here in 1 John 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2 and verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, now the King James says, everyone that doeth, you will see in your interlinear, it is everyone who practices righteousness of him has been begotten. Now it was translated, is born of him. But when we go back to when John wrote about being born anew, here we have the proper English translation in the interlinear, which is has been begotten. Now, we'll show you why. Hold your place right here and go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, just over a couple of pages. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 3. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 3. And here again, even in the King James, they have translated it as begotten. And that's the way it should be translated. Because Peter is writing this, as we will see in verse 1. He says, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. Now, he was not writing then to Gentiles. He was writing to those of the 10 lost tribes who were in the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctification of the Spirit. And that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. You're sanctified by the Spirit. Unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. Now there is no way that they could have translated that that you have been born again. So they translated it, have been begotten again. And the word there in the Greek is anagenesis, which is that ana in front of it shows that it is a re-begettal. Now this is why as we have understood, now most of us have understood from the teachings that we have had in the Church of God, that to be born again means to be born of the Spirit. And what I'm doing is going through and showing you all the reasons why in the Bible that is true. Because many times people just hear something and they accept it without really going through and proving it. You know, that's how I got myself in trouble. I believed when I was told that, you know, don't follow me except as I follow Christ. And I was told, prove it to yourself. Don't believe what I say, but look it up in your Bible and prove it to yourself. And that's how I got myself in trouble. Because when I did that, then that put me crossways between the person and God. And I'd rather be crossways with the person than with God. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And besides, that's how cults.
Yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing in beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Because He's the way, see. Having been rooted and built up in Him. That's why it's so important, brethren, that you really grasp what God is doing, and that you understand what Satan is doing, and that you be on guard so no one's going to deceive you. And confirmed in the faith, exactly as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Be on guard, so that no one carries you away captive through philosophy and vain deceit. And that's what every bit of this is. Philosophy and vain deceit of humanism. According to the traditions of men, which is humanism. According to the elemental spirits of the world, which come from Satan. And not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. You don't need any other religion. You don't need any other way. You don't need any other thing. You don't need to follow along with this kind of mush-headed thinking, I'm okay, you're okay. You're complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Then it talks about verse 11, how that you were circumcised with the true circumcision of Christ. You've had your sins forgiven. You've had them all put away. Then we have here. Let's come down to verse 18. Here's the warning, and I want you to understand it, brethren, that this is going to come. We are going to be put in the spotlight sooner or later, because we are not going to be going along with all of this ecumenism of the world and the broad way of the world which leads to destruction. And we better not have any part of doing anything whatsoever under any guise in working an ecumenical thing in the world. And we need to be absolutely beware of any ecumenical thing trying to reorganize all the churches of God to try and get them back the way that they were. And mark my words, that's not of God. God has scattered the church so He can purge it and purify it and get away from all of the spiritual corruption, political corruption, and monetary corruption and abuse of the brethren and the way that the churches have been run, and get rid of all the false doctrine which has crept in, and come back to the Word of God. Paul continues his warning here, verse 18. Do not allow anyone to defraud you of your prize. That is the prize of Christ. By doing His will in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, because that's where every bit of this is going to lead. And it's going to culminate in the greatest and most fantastic one world religion, united world religions, and the Pope is going to come out on top of it with miracles and all of those things. It is going to sweep this world. And it's going to be voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his own carnal mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, that by that which is being supplied by the joints and bands and being knit together, increases with the increase of God. Therefore, if you have died together with Christ from the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if alive in the world, are you subjecting yourself to decrees? And that's what these things are. Decrees. Such as, handle not, taste not, touch not. Which things, and they're using, all lead to corruption according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And all of this united religion is going to lead to the absolute corruption of humanity, and the destruction of the world is prophesied in God's Word. That's why we are called to come out of it, brethren. We are to come out of it. Let's not be caught up in the false millennium of this world, which is going to last just a few years. And these things, indeed, have an outward appearance of wisdom in voluntary worship of angels and humility and the unsparing treatment of the body, but not in any respect to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, we are warned in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 about the synagogue of Satan. And the synagogue means a coming together The Greek word synagoge means a coming together. And these are those who are led by Satan the devil, who are coming together of the synagogue of Satan to bring all these humanistic, anti-God things into the world. It sounds so good, but it excludes God. It excludes Christ. It excludes the Word of God. And always remember this. All ecumenism comes to the lowest common denominator. And the lowest common denominator will be Satan the devil. That's why God has called us to life. That's why God has called us to serve Him and to love Him. That's why we keep His commandments. That's why we keep His feast days. That's why we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why we need to learn and grow in the Word of God and the truth of God and the Spirit of God as never before. Because these times are coming upon the world and it's going to be awesome indeed. So brethren, I hope you continue having a nice feast and remember that there is a coming global church of Satan.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.